We're going to continue our walk now through the Gospel of Mark this week. So if I could ask you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be doing verses 17 through 45. Now, most Americans would consider an ethical person, however they might define that, an ethical person with good income and moderate position in society to be a life well led. Popular cultural theology, you know, the culture that's out there, the theology that's out there in the culture believes that a good person has made himself worthy of heaven. Now, one such man showed up one day at the pearly gates, and Peter was there to greet the man and ask him, "What makes you think you're going to be allowed into heaven?" And then the guy said, "Hey, me? I'm a good person. Let me give you an example. I was driving through the Black Hills of South Dakota, and I came upon a bunch of bikers, and they were surrounding this young woman and were threatening to do her harm. I went right into the middle of them, looked around for the biggest, toughest, meanest-looking one. I went up to him, punched him right in the nose. Then I knocked over his bike. I pulled off his ponytail, ripped out his earring, and I tore out his nose ring. And I looked around at the rest of them, and I stared him down, and I said, 'If you try to touch this girl, the same thing's going to happen to you.'" So Peter was pretty impressed. He goes, "Wow." He goes, "When did you do this?" And he said, "Oh, just a couple of minutes ago." You know, the good people all go to heaven theology that is out there was around at Jesus' time too. It's nothing new. In our passage today, Jesus is going to meet such a good man. But this good man seems to sense he's in trouble, and he needs to do more. He may be good, but he's not sure if he's good enough. He might feel that, you know, there's more to do. I want you to note when we read what Jesus says, and I want you to note how it affects his followers. So if I can ask you to stand while we read, you can just listen. But I really encourage you to follow along. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these have I kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How hard it is for a rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left hand in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptizing with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Please be seated. Now, reading through this once very quickly, like I did, you might not have noticed that our passage is structured by three questions. Each question and answer make their own contribution to the main point of this passage. And this is the main point. Those who abandon all to follow Jesus will gain an eternal reversal of fortune. Let me state it another way. Those who make themselves poor in the things of this world are made rich in the things of God in this life and the next. Let me say that again. Those who make themselves poor in the things of this world are made rich in the things of God in this life and in the next life. This passage is all about reversals of fortunes. You want to be the top disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, forget everything the world has taught you. Forget it all. And then let this sink in. Let this sink in, because if we all get this, our very lives would be transformed. Before I get going, let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would give me a fresh filling right now so that I might speak the words you want spoken. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon everybody right now. Everybody here, Lord, including myself, so that we might hear what you have to say. May what we need to hear as individuals be heard, Lord. But Lord, I pray that not one of us would leave here the way we came. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dive into this thing. Our first point is this. I got some bad news for good people. You aren't good. We're going to see that in verses 17 to 25. See, the question posed by the man who was wealthy and good came with a sense of urgency in verse 17. He said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit life? He ran at Jesus' feet. He apparently thought he wasn't good enough. And you know what? He was right. He was right. Jesus' answer is somewhat shrouded in verse 18, but it's powerful. It says the whole thing. It says, no one is good except God alone. Let me emphasize this again. Let me say it again. No one is good except God alone. Now, the man's boast is basically, Jesus quotes some of the Ten Commandments, not all of them, just some of them. And this man's boast is kind of like you've heard before. Hey, I keep the Ten Commandments. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a thief. I'm not a fraud. And I honor my parents. You've probably heard people tell you this when you've tried to tell them that we're all sinners. And they said, no, I keep the Ten Commandments. You may be coming today believing that yourself. Now, Jesus could have went through that list and showed him that he didn't keep all those commandments. But for Jesus' purposes, he cedes the man his point because he wants to make a bigger point. Jesus says, And he basically wants to show the man that he doesn't even keep the first commandment. Forget about the other nine. He doesn't keep the first commandment. And just to refresh your memory, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Pretty simple. So Jesus tells the man where he lacks in verse 21. He says, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. In other words, make yourself poor into things of this world, and you'll be rich in the next. There it is, guy. You got what you wanted. You're ready to get started. Heaven was offered to him. That's all he had to do. But we're told in verse 22 that the man's face fell and he went away sad. Why? Why? Because he had great wealth. And at the moment did not want to give it up for treasure in heaven. So instead he was headed for a great reversal of fortune. Rich in this world, but he was going to be very poor in the next. Now, we can all relate to this man, right? Now, if you're doing pretty well and you're here today, there's not one of us who would want to sell everything and give it to the poor. And if you're poor, you don't want to be wealthy. And then when you get there, you aren't going to want to give it up either. See, this man had an idol in his life, another god, and so was not really keeping the Ten Commandments. Jesus is not telling him or us to marry heaven. We have to sell all we have. That's not what he's trying to say. What he's trying to show this man is that you're not going to earn your way. You think you're doing good, but the first commandment, you're not keeping that. And if Jesus were here today and you said, what must I do to merit heaven? He would look into your heart and tell you what you needed. There was a point in time in my life, Jesus would come to me. He'd say, hey, Frank, you have to stop being vice president of the company. Just ask him to be an engineer. Go back to all those promotions. Forget all that stuff. Be an engineer. I probably would have walked away sad too, because that's not where my heart was. And to be honest, if we're honest with each other, we've all been there. There's something getting in the way, probably multiple things. This man asked Jesus, what must I do? And I would have in your Bible underlined, what must I do to merit eternal life? Jesus needed to show this man who thought he could earn heaven on his own what he had to do. Had the man sold all he had and came back, Jesus would have probably told him, okay, that was a good start. Now do this and then do that. But the man wouldn't do the first thing, the most obvious thing. See, it wasn't the money that was the problem. It was the love of money. It wasn't my position that was the problem. It was my love for the position and beyond. On the outside, this man looked like a commandment keeper, right? Everybody thought he was good. But Jesus looked at his heart. Jesus knew his heart, and he knows ours too. He knows mine, and he knows every one of yours. In verses 23 to 25, Jesus astounds the disciples. He said how hard it is for someone to get into the, for children to get into the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. How hard it is. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now forget all the other stuff you've ever heard. Here, you know what a needle looks like and how small an eye of the needle is. And you know what a camel looks like, right? It is impossible for the camel to go through the eye of the needle. That's Jesus' point. It's impossible for a rich man to earn heaven. It's impossible, not hard. It is impossible. So you might say, well, why is Jesus picking on rich people? He's doing it for a reason. And the reason at that time was the current theology of the time was said that being rich was a sign of the favor of God. Conversely, poverty was a sign of a disfavor of a sinner. So people thought that if you were rich, that you were obviously living a good life and you had favor with God. See, Jesus's theology that he brings to the table is countercultural. Jesus blew up their thinking. And they're thinking, a rich man can't go to heaven? Because they thought that rich people had the favor of God. But if you remember another time, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:20, Jesus said this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness, your goodness, your good works, all that, whatever you want to say, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were the most meticulous law keepers on the face of the planet. On the face of the planet. They were not only considered by the people to be good people, they were considered to be great people. They were the best of the best, the holiest that Israel had to offer. But Jesus here said they weren't good enough. They weren't good enough. And so the rich people weren't good enough. The law keepers weren't good enough. Who then can be saved? Jesus has blown up all their theology about good people going to heaven. Who is good enough? So let's come forward 2,000 years. There is bad news for all people out there. You aren't good. At least you're not good enough in God's eyes to earn heaven. Not good enough. You don't keep the Ten Commandments. The world might pronounce you a good person. Jesus won't. And since Jesus is really the one that's the most important, since he's going to be doing the judging, he's going to be the one at the pearly gates. It is best to listen to him. It's going to be Jesus who's going to be at the pearly gates, not Peter. And if he asks you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" If you say, "Because I'm a good person," or "I did my best," it's not going to be good enough. Will not be good enough. See, Bishop Taylor Smith once sat in a barber's chair and told the barber about Jesus, and the story of Jesus and what he did on the cross. The barber scoffed at the bishop and said he was doing his best and he was sure that was good enough. When the barber was done with him, the bishop got up and another man sat in the chair. The bishop asked the barber, "You know, can I cut his hair? Can I give him the haircut?" The barber said, "No, you're not a barber." And the bishop pleaded with him. He says, "I guarantee you, I'm going to try my best." The barber said, "Your best isn't good enough." Folks, our best isn't good enough for barbering. It's not good enough for doctoring. It's not good enough for piloting an airplane. And it's not good enough for being admitted to heaven. See, God's standard is perfection. Perfection, you say? Nobody can meet that standard. That's the point. That's exactly Jesus' point. He led the life we couldn't lead, the perfect life. Think about this for a second. You're saying, if you commit a crime, it doesn't matter what the rest of your life is like. You got to pay for that crime. You got to pay for that crime. And think about this for a second. If you commit a sin, shouldn't you have to pay for that sin? And what if you sin once a day for 80 years? Just sin once a day for 80 years. That's 29,200 sins. Obviously, you're doing pretty well if you only sin once a day. Most of us, like me, probably sinned before breakfast. That's quite a sin debt. Before I leave this, I want you to notice something very important in verse 21. Look at verse 21, please, in your Bibles. Jesus told the man this because he loved the man. He told him what he needed to hear. And if you're here thinking your goodness will merit eternal life, don't get mad. Please don't get mad. I am preaching this to you because Jesus loves you. He's telling this to you today. And saints, don't hesitate to tell people the bad news. It's an act of love to do so. If this was the end of the sermon today, it would be a real bummer. If someone invited you to church today or said it would be a good idea, you'd probably say, "Why am I coming to church?" But it's not, Because the disciples asked the question we all want the answer to. Verse 26, who then can be saved? If you're saying good people who we think are favored by God aren't good enough, if you're saying the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who are most meticulous law keepers in the world can't be saved, who then can be saved? The answer is in verse 27. With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So number one, bad news for good people. You aren't good. But here's the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God is good. Amen? God is good. Look at verses 26 to 34 to find that. And you have to read verses 32 to 34 to get that in that point. In other words, man can't save himself. He has to be saved by God. In verse 28, Peter boasts to Jesus to let him know that him and the other disciples left everything. Unlike the rich man. We aren't like that rich guy. We've left everything, Jesus. He wanted to make sure he was in. Jesus does go on to describe a great role reversal for true disciples in verses 29 to 31. The example of the rich man is a continual warning that placing anything, money, possession, even close familial relationships ahead of following Jesus and his way of life for us will result in grief and internal loss. However, following Jesus will result in reward and blessing far beyond anything this world can offer, 100-fold more. And this is not just a future next world promise. It begins the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior in this world. And some of those rewards will be experienced now in the family and fellowship and hospitality of Jesus' followers. You have a worldwide family when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. No matter where you go, virtually, now there's some places where Christ has not been preached or not been, but in most places, you got a family all over the world. But beware, you need to read all of this passage. Jesus also promises persecution and suffering for those dedicated to Jesus and sharing his good news. He calls it the gospel. The gospel is just another word for good news. See the end of verse 30. It says persecution. Following Jesus wholeheartedly is not an insurance policy against hardship or for worldly wealth, as some might claim. If you are following Jesus, be prepared for a rough ride. We have it pretty easy here in the U.S. We could share our faith pretty much. Yeah, there's rejection, but the persecution is rather light. In most of the world, becoming a Christian comes with real risk. Family exclusion, maybe even death. Nonetheless, even here in the U.S., what Jesus asks us to do isn't always in our comfort zone. It's not always comfortable to do what Jesus wants us to do. But Jesus is not totally worried about our comfort, as he's so much concerned with our character. Our character is so much more important to Jesus than our comfort. The truth is that people with outstanding Christian character do uncomfortable and sometimes risky things if they are truly the right thing to do. Our teens and our leaders who participated in the mission trip to Hartford slept on floors, weathered some hot temperatures, invested a week of their summer vacations to love people they didn't even know. They shared Jesus and prayed with complete strangers in Hartford. Are you prepared to do that? Would you do that? And our leaders took a week off of their vacation time, their limited vacation time. They didn't give it up. They invested it in your teens. The truth is, this is what Christians do for Jesus. And I want to tell you, the leaders slept on floors, and they were hot too. All I can say, I went the first year. All I can say to the leaders that have gone since then is this. Thank you. Remember what Jesus told the crowd? This is a couple of chapters ago. This is what started this section of the Gospel of Mark. This is a really important verse in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark 8:34, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, you know, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, he laid it all out there, like we're laying out today. Number one, he must deny himself. That means to let go of the things of this world. It's not that you have to give up all your money, but you have to stop loving it. And take up his cross. That means be prepared to suffer and maybe even die for Christ. And now you're ready to follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Now you're ready. Now you can follow me. Because if you don't do those things, you're not going to be able to follow me. Jesus is not asking us to make a both and decision with the world and him. He is asking you and me to make an either or decision. Our decision is all this world or all for Jesus. You can only be all in or all out with Jesus. There's no in between. There really is no in between. Now, there's a long list of things that we let take priority over Jesus. For example, relationships, our appearance, our health, working out can actually become an idol, a god displacing Jesus and the things of God. Influence can, power, career, success, even grades in school, sex is a big one. Entertainment, sports, food, and I could go on. There's a long list. Now, many of these things in themselves aren't bad. Those are not bad things. But when they start to displace God, that they start to become the sin of worldliness, and they become idols in our lives. Someone said to me this week about a couple that got engaged. They said, hey, as long as they're happy, isn't that what it's all about? And the answer is no. That isn't what it's all about. It's not all about a couple's happiness. It's about a couple's holiness. It's about their holiness. Because you could be happy in this world and live a great life by the world standards and have that completely reversed in the next life. Now, you might say that Jesus is asking you a lot until you read verses 32 to 34. Read verses 32 to 34 before you make that decision. Jesus tells the disciples and reminds us what he has done on our behalf. That cross is a symbol of what he has done for us. He was betrayed, condemned to death, mocked, spit on, flogged, and killed. Why? For us. To pay the penalty for our sin, for my sin, for your sin, so that we wouldn't have to. He lived the life in perfect obedience to the Father and then suffered in our place for our sins. He left all for you and me. Whatever Jesus asks you to do or me to do will pale in what he did for us. So there's bad news for good people. You aren't good, but the good news is God is good. If we repent and believe in Jesus, that's what Mark's whole gospel started with. In verse 115, repent and believe in Jesus. We can have eternal life with God. When we repent, what that means is we express our sorrow for our sins and all the things that we have put ahead of God in our lives. When we receive Jesus as the Lord of our life, it means he's the new director of our life. That throne that we have in here, we step off of it, let Jesus get on and lead our lives instead of us. We believe Jesus died for our sin and give up the notion that we can make ourselves worthy before Almighty God. It is not what we do to be saved. It is what he did so that we might be saved. That's what we must do to become a real follower of Jesus Christ. That's where it begins, with that simple receiving him as Lord and Savior. To repent and believe and to follow him. The third point for today is for believers. It's not for unbelievers. It's for those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior. Third point, and it's good advice for bad followers, which when the disciples were at this point, they're, you know, shoving each other. Who's going to be on Jesus' right and left? Who's going to be his two top men? Good advice for bad followers. Become a slave for all to be exalted in verses 35 to 45. Become a slave for all. You want to be number one? You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Then serve everybody. Now, that means we got to forget everything we've learned in this life. You know the perfect example of what the world teaches us? It was on TV. Was it this week or I guess it was last week? At the presidential debates. That's what the world teaches us. To be up there on stage and talk about how great you are and how those other people on your right and left aren't nearly as good. So that you can get the number one slot. That's what the world teaches us in business, in school, sports, everything. You know what? When it comes to the kingdom of God, forget it. Forget it all. None of that works. Jesus is not impressed by any of that. If you want to be first, then be last, verse 31. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, verse 44. Don't look to follow the world's way in the church of Jesus Christ. Don't seek lordship and authority over others. Seek to serve all. Then you will be great in Jesus' eyes. Your reward will be great in eternity. Now, our country owes a great debt to all who have died to protect our freedom. Pat Tillman was an NFL player, pretty good NFL player, who walked away from a $3.9 million contract because he felt he had an obligation to serve this country that gave him so much. Walked away from a time in the NFL to go serve his country. And that decision cost him his life in battle. Jesus asks us to give him our very lives too. In response to what he has done for us. In response to what he has done for us. He promises us much more in return, 100-fold in this life and eternal life with heaven. Again, the good we do in this life is not to earn heaven. The good we do in this life is because Jesus has already given us heaven after we receive him as our Lord and Savior. So let's pull Jesus' message from this passage altogether now. Number one, bad news for good people, you aren't good. You will never do enough to merit eternal life in your own power. Never. Your situation is dire. I want you to understand your situation is dire. Until you come to reality about the bad news, the good news of Jesus Christ will never actually be good news. You'll never be a disciple of Jesus, not really, because your motivation would be all wrong. You know, if you're working to earn your way to heaven, why are you doing the good works? It's not for God, it's to save yourself. And the folly of it all, it'll never be enough. You will wear yourself out on a fool's errand. You may not be good, but there is good news, and that's God is good. He sent Jesus to live the perfect life you could not. Jesus came and died to pay the penalty for your sins so you wouldn't have to. If that's what you want, Jesus offers you salvation. He offers it to you. If you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, eternal life is your free gift. It's free. You don't have to earn it. To become a follower of Jesus, accept Jesus' ransom and jettison the idea of earning heaven by a good life. Notice the passage starts with what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it finishes with Jesus as a ransom for our sin. Good advice for bad followers. Number three is to become a slave for all to be exalted. Those who abandon all to follow Jesus will gain an eternal reversal of fortune. Those who make themselves poor in the things of this world are made rich in the world to come, which starts in this at this time when you receive Christ as Savior. The follower of Jesus must relinquish earthly allegiance to money, power, position, and serve others with Jesus' attitude. And be prepared for all of the promises in verses 29 to 30, including persecution, probably in the United States, loss of comfort, doing things that are uncomfortable. Here's a little catchy kind of summation. Because you don't have enough, give up all you do have and want to receive what is given freely. Because you don't have enough, give up all you do have and want to receive what is given freely. So for believers, the ransom has already been paid. You're free. The ransom's been paid. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're free. Your sin debt has been paid. It's over. It's done with. Jesus says, follow me. into a life of selfless service, totally depending on him. Attachments to money and power and position, and even to some relationships, can cause us to stray from his lead. Let go of those things. Put them under the supremacy of Christ. And all of those relationships will probably end up being better. If you're here today and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, no one can be saved unless God does the saving. Unless God does the saving. Ethical living, in other words, being a good person, doesn't qualify one as a follower of Jesus. You could never be good enough. Jesus paid our ransom from slavery to sin. Eternal life can't be earned. It is beyond our ability to pay. But it wasn't beyond Jesus' ability to pay. Let's bow our heads and pray. I want to invite up the communion servers, because in a moment we're going to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. And it's a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. It reminds us, it brings us back to the basics. It's like training camp for us once a month to remember the very basics, that it was Jesus who did it all. Everything we do is a response to what he's done. And so, before we get started, let's pray. Lord God, I pray that what we said today, Lord, would sink into all of our hearts. There's a message for everybody today, whether we're here as believers in Jesus Christ or we're seeking to find out what must I do to inherit eternal life. Lord, we're going to be reminded that there's not enough that we can do because we're sinners, but we're going to remember what you did for us. We pray this in Jesus' name.